especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes. Allow this word to penetrate deeply into our souls, that, Lord, we can really grasp the meaning of this word, perhaps. That we could delve into a study of the providence of God and how, Lord, behind the scenes, even here in Philemon's life, you were working. Even in the departure of this man, Onesimus. We just pray that you'll help us, Lord, with whatever events in our lives we're questioning, even today, knowing that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Teach us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I focus on this word in verse 15. It's an adverb. It's the word perhaps, translated also with the word possibly. Paul is reminding Philemon here that God works things out according to His purpose and plan, and sometimes we miss an opportunity to trust Him because we're focused on the now. No doubt Philemon was focused on his loss. That's what we usually focus on when something happens and we incur a loss. This man, Philemon, had a high-level slave, a very intelligent slave. His name was Onesimus. The word itself means useful or profitable. I believe, just in speculation, that this man, Onesimus, was of the level of maybe a business manager. Perhaps he was in charge of all of Philemon's business affairs. We kind of believe that's what took him to Ephesus, where at some point Paul met this man or knew about this man. He at least had a very close relationship. Paul spent 18 months to 2 years in Ephesus, just north of Colossae, where Philemon lived. So here, I believe the focus here, what Paul is sending this letter to this dear brother, and he says in these words, perhaps, possibly. This man Onesimus was separated from you for a while. We know Onesimus, on his own volition, on his own decision, maybe in the middle of the night, left and escaped. He covered several hundred miles on foot, and then he crossed two oceans, and then he crossed the whole width of Italy to wind up in Rome, where he was spotted by his pastor. Be careful. You never know where I'm going to show up. So you better be careful. Well, this whole picture here is a picture of God's providence. This week, I had the blessing to be at Mike Melton's father's funeral. He passed this week, a ripe 96 years of age. By the way, Mike, your pastor in that service said that every Sunday he sat right in front of the pulpit. And that was his place to sit. I'm looking at you and thinking, you're as far back as it's possible. I've heard the statement, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, but this is one big tree here, folks. But sitting in that service, and by the way, I just have to throw this out too. Sitting in the service, we're sitting there, and my mom pokes me and she says, "I can't believe that this place is filled with old people." I looked over at her and I said, "Mom, you're 85. And she said, "Not yet. May the 2nd. But as I began to look at that funeral home filled with a lot of old people, they were friends, a 96-year-old person's going to have old friends. I began to ask myself and look at them and just think, I bet if we could hear their stories they would be able to share with us stories of God's providence. Times in their life when they didn't understand why the delay came, divine delays as we call them. Perhaps unanswered prayers. Thank God for unanswered prayers. I can go back in my life and thank God for many things that He didn't give an affirmative to. I just was unwise to even ask. The disappointments that have no immediate answer. The things that happen in our lives where we just don't know what God is up to. As I reflected on this subject of God's providence, His secret work that's often unseen, using a myriad contingencies of human affairs to bring about His plan and His purpose. I see that in this letter to Philemon. Philemon didn't even realize that God was at work, getting this man away and as he on his journey trying to run. And as I said in one sermon, you can run, but you can't hide. God's always going to find His man. And here this man comes to faith. That was God's purpose and plan. Onesimus comes home to Colossae and to the home of Philemon as a beloved brother, a true believer, and a minister. And so this is God's plan. And I've seen this all over this letter. I begin to think more. Well, how can I illustrate for you in greater detail a lesson of God's providence? There are several in the Bible. There's the book of Jonah. You know, Jonah got up to flee from the Lord. He goes 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. God prepares a subterranean seminary and swallows him up. And finally, Job says, salvation is of the Lord. The seminary graduated him, and he goes in then and he preaches the gospel to the Assyrians, and they repented. That's a lesson in God's providence. We have the book of Esther. God's not even mentioned by name in that book of Esther. But you see His providential hand all over the book where God delivered His people. We could go to the story of Ruth. I mean, it just keeps going. But perhaps the best place is the story of Joseph. I don't know how many of you know the story of Joseph. I'm assuming that I'm taking the standpoint here that I just want to walk you through it. This morning's message, it's going to be a little bit hard to follow, perhaps unless you follow the scripture as I take you through it. But I want to begin in Genesis 37. And I want to walk through a patch with you. I want to walk through a vegetable patch, and I want to pick those things out of that patch, out of these chapters, to illustrate God's providence and how so many times we forget that God is on the scene. Even when we don't hear Him, we don't see Him, we don't know why this has happened or why that didn't happen. Yet if we're true believers and we take Romans 8:28 at face value, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose, these things have meaning. I want to show you this story in 7 scenes. I really don't know how this is going to play out. So if I get muddled up in it and lose my place and forget what I'm saying, just look down and pray for me. And then look back up with a smile on your face. But in chapter 37, I want to introduce you to the very first scene. And this scene is Joseph and his brothers. Verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, some people say he was a tale bearer here. I like to call him a truth bearer. Because when you read back in the chapters of Genesis, you read about what Simeon did and what Reuben did and what Judah did and some of the other brothers did. They did not have a very good reputation at all. And we don't know exactly what they were doing. But he brought back this truthful report to the father. Now, Israel loved Joseph as a father, loved more than him than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a multicolored tunic. Now this man, Joseph, he was the child of Rachel. Rachel only had two children. She only had Joseph and Benjamin. And then she died in childbirth with Benjamin. But you remember, will you, the story of Rachel and how Jacob loved her so much and how that when he met her, it was love at first sight, and he vowed to the father, I want to marry your daughter. And the father, Laban, says, well, okay, you're going to have to work for her for 7 years. You remember that? He worked the 7 years on the wedding night. The preacher says, she said, I do. He said, I do. And the preacher says, I now declare you man and wife. She lifted the veil and whoops, it's not Rachel. Yes, it's her sister. And she's older. And Laban wanted to get her married before his other daughter, which was, there's lots of reasons for that. But anyway, he loved her so that he wanted her hand still in marriage. So Laban basically had him to vow to work another 7 years. Well, this 7 years went by like no time. And a matter of fact, the author tells us that basically it seemed like nothing. Those 14 years seemed like nothing according to the fact that he loved her so. This is why Joseph was a favored son of Jacob. He loved Rachel so much. So it goes on and say that his brothers in verse 4 saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then to make matters worse, not only was he the favored child. And by the way, just a little footnote. The Hebrew word that's translated here, multicolored garment. The word color is really not in that Hebrew description. And it basically says a long flowing tunic as compared to the regular tunic of a working man that only went to the knee and was sleeveless. So the word basically might be multicolored, but probably not. Just as a footnote, you check that out if you like. But to make matters worse, Joseph had a dream, and this is the first of many dreams that he had. And when he told his brothers about this dream, and the dream is described here, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to me. He's telling his brothers about a dream that one day he was going to lord over them. They're not going to have this. This is not going to make them very happy. He even told this to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? They did not know. They did not know that God's providence was at work, even in this early stage. Verse 11 says his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept this saying in mind. And then we go on, the story continues, the plot against him. Verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, behold, he came close to them. They plotted to put him to death. They hated him so because of his father making him the favorite. They hated him so because of his dreams, because of all of these things. So they're putting together a plan to kill him. And they said, here comes this dreamer. Come, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let's see what will become of his dreams. It's even providential that the brothers here were working far away so that they could carry out this plan. But Reuben, the firstborn, heard this, and he rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into the pit. This is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that his father might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. Reuben, probably had a selfish motive here. If you know anything at all about this story, and you may not, but I'm sort of baiting you to get you to read Genesis. Reuben had done something very, very bad to his father. And this might be his opportunity to get his birthright back. We don't know. Speculation, maybe. But anyway, the story continues on. They throw him into the pit. They sat down to eat. They raise up their eyes. A caravan of Ishmaelites were coming. And then they come on, let us sell him. And so that what they did, they sold him. And a caravan takes this young boy and he picks him up and takes him away. When Jacob found out about it in verse 34, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he mourned for his son for many days. Then all of his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Because this boy was the boy of his heart. It was the son of the woman he loved his whole lifetime. So the father wept for him. Well, then we move actually quite a ways to chapter 39, to scene 2. That was just a little bit about Joseph and his brothers. We move now to scene 2, chapter 39. And if you were going to put a title over this next scene, it would be Favored by God and Man. Listen to the first 6 verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him. Now, we're not told how this took place, but just imagine this young boy taken and put on a market to be sold, and people were bidding from him, and anybody could have purchased him. But God was at work providentially behind the scenes. This young man was going to be purchased by this Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. And so he bought him. And the Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph. It doesn't seem like it, does it? This man was put into a pit. It was abandoned by his brothers. He would have been killed by his brothers. But yet he was sold into slavery. Yet the Lord was with him. Yes. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph was, and everything that I can tell you about him in this morning's message is, as I look at his life, his heart, God is all over his life. In his thinking, in his working, in his planning. He's a Psalms 1:1-3 man. Do you remember that psalm? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate it both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, who bears fruit in every season, whose leaf does not wither, and everything that this man does shall prosper. This is Joseph. Even though he's in prison, God is touching everything that he touches, and he's blessing it. So Joseph found favor in his sight. He became his personal servant, for he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about from that time he made him overseer, put him over all that he had owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. I want to throw something out to you this morning. And I want you dads to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that it may possibly be that God may bless your children through you. That your life, your faithfulness, God will use. And those seeds of your life, your example, your faith, seeds that grow into the children. You moms, the same is true. But I just think about how that the blessings God blesses on account of another. Here he blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. But it just seems to be a pattern here. So he left everything in Joseph's charge with him. He did not concern anything except the food with the eight. Here he's favored by God and man. But beloved, learn this lesson. The favor of God does not remove temptation and danger from your life. For look at verse 7. The end of verse 6 says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I had a seminary professor, about 50 of us in class, and this class was on things that pastors have to deal with. So it was a semester-long class of just everything you can imagine. And he came to us and he said to us, he says, now fellas, I've never had to deal with this. I've never been the sort that has been attracted to another woman. And he was correct. And he said, but some of you are going to find yourself in a situation where you will be tempted. I don't ever want you to forget Genesis 39 and the dangers involved. Came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's given me everything he owns. The story continues on. And it seems like to me that as you read this, this was day after day after day. And this man, Joseph, he was a man of character. He was a man that was not going to give in to this. And as a result, it's going to cost him everything. And I want you to see what he says in verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. But because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? No. His main fear was his sin against God, not against his master. Do you see that? How this shows us about this man's character? And so she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen. And so the story continues on. And basically, he just had to run out of the house. The enemy has attacked him. But the providence of God is still intact. We go to scene 3, where I call this the prosperity in prison. Go to verse number 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail. Now this is just a footnote for you to think about. If Potiphar was really angry at Joseph, he would have executed him. I believe that in the verse before it, in verse 19, where it says his anger burned, I think his anger was burned against his wife, for he knew. Otherwise, there's no reason to spare this man's life. Joseph, once again, by the providence of God, was thrown into this prison, and there, once again, he prospers. Look at it. Joseph's master took him, put him in jail where the king's prisoners were confined. But the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer did the very same thing that Potiphar did. He entrusted him with everything. And it says once again, the Lord made him to prosper. Wow. What an incredible story. In this story of him being in the jail, two men were put in there, the cupbearer and the baker. And just to tell you that just shortly about how this happened, they were there and Joseph noticed one day that they're really distraught and down, and he cared enough about people that he asked them, guys, what's wrong? And they tell him the dream. And once again, he acknowledges God. God is the one that can give the interpretation of the dream. And he tells the interpretation to these two men. The concern that he had for others. And as we end the chapter, he had asked the cupbearer to remember him. But indeed, verse 23 says, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We don't depend on man's gratitude. We depend on the providence of God. And here, though it seems like Joseph was forgotten, he was forgotten by man, but he was not forgotten by God. And once again, a picture of God's providence. Now, when we come to chapter 41, this is 2 years later. How many of you could spend your time falsely accused, put into a cell for 2 years? The blessing of God was all over, and yet you're still there. Listen to what one man said. God may leave you long without help. He may allow you to toil against a tempestuous sea until the fourth watch of the night. He may seem silent and austere, tarrying 2 days still in the same place, as if careless of the dying Lazarus. He may allow your prayers to accumulate like unopened letters on the table of an absent friend. But at last He will say, O man, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Donald J. Barnhouse said, God directed everyone from king to jailer as easily as you set a watch or wind its spring. How sinful, therefore, for a Christian to worry or fret. God moves the very stars in their orbits to work His will, and He rules the passions of men and the decisions of those in authority to accomplish what He had planned. That is why Christians should not fret at the loss of a job, at a flat tire, at a bout of unexpected sickness, or whatever. God is God. And we know that all things work together for good, that them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. Scene number 5, an unexpected visit. Chapter 42. The famine is happening. Canaan, Jacob, his brothers, they're all hungry. They're going to have to find food. When we come to this scene of this unexpected visit in chapter 42... it says, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and he said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? Get your stuff, get some money together, go down and get us some grain. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. He said, I'm afraid that harm will befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him. How did he get out of the prison and become basically the one right underneath the emperor there? How did that happen? God's providence. He was delayed 2 years in that jail because it would take 2 years for him to have that dream. And when he had that dream and no one could interpret it, then the cupbearer remembered, wait a minute, there was a guy that shared a cell with me that interpreted my dream. Once again, God's providence coming into play. All he had to do was interpret that dream, which he did, giving glory to God. And the Pharaoh raised him to where he was in control of all the grain. So now we have the brothers showing up. And it says, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself and said, and spoke to them harshly. And they said, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy fruit. And he said, you are spies. You are spies coming in to spy out the places other people haven't seen. And you are spies. He says it 3 times. He's setting his brothers up. Now let me tell you something, beloved. Paybacks from younger brothers. That's what this is an illustration of. And I have a few paybacks. I've cashed in a few paybacks. I remind my older brother repeatedly about some of those paybacks. But here he's on a plan. And in this unexpected visit, again, God's providence, there's a famine forcing them to come to Egypt. They're meeting their brother, not knowing it's their brother. And there this plan begins to unfold, and time is fleeting from us. Scene 6 is the test. We go to chapter 44. were in this test. Finally, he gives them grain. They go back he's trying to get the whole family there, basically. And he says, no, you're going to have to bring your younger brother, which they finally do. And then the test is where he takes that silver king's cup and he puts it in Benjamin's pack and discovers it and brings them back and locks them all up. To make a long story short, he gets the whole family in and he blesses them. All because of God's providence. Now, beloved, I want to say something to you and I want to leave this with you. God can out-dimension your dimension. I don't know what you're experiencing, what you're frustrated with, what you're having a tough time trusting God for. But here you are. And here God is. In any situation of your life, God will out-dimension your dimension. If you can just trust Him. They're coming out of this Genesis story of Joseph's life. God always finishes what He starts. And in the very last scene of this book, chapter 50, I must read these verses to you. Joseph's father died. You can imagine what his brothers would be thinking. Now that dad is gone, Joseph is really going to show his wrath to us. So in verse 14, after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God for your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." I want to show you a very, very tender side of this man. Three times before, we didn't have time to really point it out, but three times before, he cried, and once he cried so loud, the officers in Pharaoh's court thought there was something terribly wrong because his wailing, his weeping, his hurting for his brothers. So here, they're trying to find out, and "thus you shall say, please forgive them." Joseph cries. Then his brothers came, fell down before him, and said, "We are your servants." But Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Pharaoh so blessed the family of Jacob and all the brothers that he brought them all up and he settled them in the land of Goshen. Have you heard the expression, "good land of Goshen"? Maybe you've heard that. I had a professor that constantly would, "good land of Goshen." And it was a good land, the most fertile land, the most blessed land. And God blessed not only his family, but he preserved his own people. Because in his providence, he made Abraham a promise. And the promise he made to Abraham that your seed will not perish. And here he's just working out the details. So three lessons. Stop trusting in man. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Man is not going to be able to give you what you need or answer your questions. Only God can do that. Trust God. No matter what happens, trust God. Though He slay me, Job said, I will trust Him. So whatever you're in right now, whatever the difficulty is, the providence of God, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Take hope. Secondly, keep the love and faithfulness of God front and center. God will work His purpose and plan from His heart, from His faithfulness. And thirdly, wait. Just wait. Habakkuk 3:17-19 is a good place to end this morning. Habakkuk is saying for us what I pray that each of us could say. And though he starts out saying that though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hind's feet, and it makes me walk on high places. Beloved, it is not the outlook. It is the uplook. And this is what the providence of God tells us. How many of us need to take hold of this verse? How many of us need to believe that God truly is around our dimension? And He will always have a plan. Always. Always. If you can trust this, put your hope in this, you'll bring great glory to God. He will accomplish His purpose. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we listen to this quietness, this music that helps us to just think, I pray that You will bring us to this point of surrender. That we will truly understand this word, perhaps. That we may see, as Philemon needed to see, that this was Your plan. And though the plan may be painful, we may not see, Lord, the very thing we want to see. But we do know and trust that You are in charge and You are a God of providence. Forgive us, Lord, for putting our trust in man, for putting our trust in our doctor, for putting our trust in our body and our health. When we know, Lord, that we simply need to surrender. I pray today, Lord, that perhaps there's someone here today that needs to surrender for the first time to You as Lord and Savior. That they need to pray, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will not be quenched in any way in any person's heart today. And if the light of the glorious gospel shines forth, may it result in praise to a living God. Thank You. In Jesus' name.